One of the great things about the Call on Hope is that we're both a local church and we're also a prayer centre for the city. We have this passion of things locally, and I think you come across from across Bristol and the wider Bristol area, and we're excited about what's happening, what God is doing through people in the city. And that's one of the things we pray for regularly. We pray for the city of Bristol in all sorts of different areas. And this morning we've got Philip Gennardi who's come to speak to us. And Philip leads Metro Church, which he's going to tell us a bit about, which is just down the road. And we're excited to hear about that as part of the landscape of Bristol. Philip's also a very gifted communicator, and we particularly asked him to help us in how we can communicate God's big story and our place within that story. So he's come to share some of the good stuff that he's seeing and part of, and also to equip and encourage us. So should we give him a clap and a cheer? Yeah, this is Philip. Woo! So Lord, we just pray as well. We pray that as Philip speaks to us, that we will be like sponges soaking up really good water and absorbing all the good stuff that you have for us from him this morning. Thank you. Amen.
Morning, everyone. My name's Philip, as you've heard. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be here. It's not my first time in Hope, but it's been a while since I've been here. And I love to be here. I feel it's a real privilege. I'm not just saying that because you've got inarguably the best name of any church in Bristol. It's not just that, but it's because of your reputation for prayer, for community, for action. And part of my motivation in being here is to ask you to pray for us. We're your neighbours. We meet in the At Bristol Science Museum. So Metro, our name is not so good. We named ourselves after a supermarket. The idea with Woodlands Metro is it's a bit like the main Woodlands, but you can't get everything. But it's city centre, it's for busy people, and it's kind of like the main thing. It's basically the Muppet Babies version of Woodlands. So we meet in At Bristol, and yeah, part of what Chris asked me to do is to share a little bit about us. We've been going for just over 18 months now. And, you know, it's just a joy and a privilege to be able to serve Bristol shoulder to shoulder with you guys. I wanted to read to you one of my all-time favorite passages of all time. We've got it on the screen. You can check it in your Bibles, or you can read it in the traditional way on your phone. But this is Luke chapter 10. It says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Everyone say others. Everyone say others. Very good. Just to explain, if those of you that don't know me, I'm half English, half Nigerian. Half Nigerian means I got rhythm. Half English means I can't dance. But where I come from, where I was born in Nigeria, when the preacher gets into it, he asks for participation, people to shout out things. Gets excited, he shouts out, amen. Everyone in the congregation, they shout out, amen. They throw their spears up in the air, they do a war dance, eat some white people, generally get into things. So if I ask for participation, just bear with me, it's my Nigerian side coming through. But after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Everyone say others.
Others.
Very good. And sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, and let's read this together. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Okay, slightly different. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Amen? And let's flip through just to the end of the chapter. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. To overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd sear these words on our hearts. I pray that you'd encourage us. I pray that you'd strengthen us. I pray that you'd inspire us. I pray that you'd give a vision to us. I want to pray, Lord God, that we'd be like little children before you that bring joy to your heart. I pray, Lord God, that we'd see Satan fall like lightning where we live and work and move. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you feel strong in your faith this morning? How many of you feel encouraged? How many of you feel full of the power of God? Okay, I don't want to speak to you this morning. You can just do something else. The ones I want to speak to today are the ones that feel weak, the ones that feel not up to the task, the ones that feel inadequate. Because this chapter is all about weak people. And I feel extremely qualified to talk about weakness because I feel weak. I feel weak now, and I feel weak every day of my life. I feel weak in the church, and I feel weak in my work. But I love the fact that Jesus uses weak people. And Luke chapter 10 is all about weak people. Now, you won't know this because you don't have the advantage of the kind of the learning, the theology, the academic stuff that I've been into, and don't feel bad about that. But I'm going to share some of that with you, my knowledge. And chiefly this, I'm trying to make it not too complicated. But Luke chapter 10, the key thing you need to understand about Luke chapter 10 is that it comes after Luke chapter 9. Yeah, it's good. It's heavy stuff. And some of you, maybe that's a little bit over your heads. But basically, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the apostles. He sends out the ones that you've heard of. He sends out James and John. He sends out Simon and Andrew. He sends out the ones that would have their names forever recorded in the annals of history, in the pages of Scripture. He sends those guys out. He says, listen, I've got mission for you. I've got a job for you to do. I've got the kingdom of God, God's greatest dream, his vision, his greatest desire for humanity. I've got that, and I want you to proclaim it everywhere that I'm about to go. He sends out the 12. But in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the others. Everyone say others. In other words, these are the ones that didn't get the call. These were the ones that were not part of the 12. They were not the A-team. You know what I mean by the A-team? Is that familiar to you? The A-team? The kind of figure of speech, A-team? A crack commando unit sent to prison by a military court for a crime that they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade and now still wanted by the US government. They survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if you can find them, if no one else can help, then maybe you can call the A-team. Okay, so you understand the concept of the A-team. Well, these guys were not the A-team. These were the guys that you get when you cannot find the A-team. So these are a group of men who escaped from a minimum security open prison, where they were sent for a crime that actually they did commit. Instead of the gorgeous face man, you got the guy that's the oldest swinger in town. Instead of the howling mad Murdoch, you got a guy with basically mild OCD. They're not the A team. So when Jesus is calling the apostles, when he's calling the 12 and all his followers, all the crowd are around him, the people that have put their hope in Jesus, and Jesus says, I need people, and you're going to be close to me, and your names are going to be revered for centuries to come. Andrew, you're in. Simon, with me. And all the rest of the guys waiting for their names to be called out. It gets to the end of the 12, and their names are not called out. And Jesus says, right, the rest of you, you're others, okay? You're still with me, but you're others. And that's where most of us find ourselves. I don't know how you feel. I don't know how many of you here today, apart from Silas and Annie, obviously, how many of you feel part of the A-team? How many of you feel like, actually, I'm not so sure. I personally feel like I'm right there. I'm definitely in the others. The others are just the regular guys. They're ordinary. They're nameless. They're faceless. You don't know who they are. They're the kind of followers of Jesus. They will never get their name in lights. They'll never have their picture on the front cover of Great Christian magazine. They're not like the A-team. They're not like the 12. They're not like the guys that are confident, walk around with the Bible all day long, only drink milk from a Christian cow. You know, the people that are really holy and able to do amazing things. These guys are the others. But the great thing about the others is that Jesus speaks to them and he says, listen, you as well. You as well, you get to proclaim, demonstrate, and usher in my kingdom, my dream for humanity, where there's righteousness and there's justice, where there's grace and there's mercy, where there's truth, where there is hope, where there's community. All these great things that Jesus has for his kingdom, he says it's imperative that everyone gets to hear. And therefore, whether you made the cut or not, whether you see yourself as one of the 12 or not, you are someone that follows me, believes in me, and so therefore I am sending you out. And Jesus, he sends out the others with this incredible, amazing commission. He says this, the harvest is plentiful. Everyone say that with me. The harvest is plentiful. Say it one more time. The harvest is plentiful. He says the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, but you ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. For so much of my life, this has been a signature verse. This is something which I have written on my wall, in my office, in my home. The harvest is plentiful. The fact of the matter is that we feel and we see ourselves in a context where the culture around us is anti-Christian, is post-Christendom, feels against the values of followers of Jesus. And sometimes we feel like we're a small minority, we're huddled together against the closing in darkness. But Jesus says the harvest around you is plentiful. Look at the fields, they're ready for harvest. And the message that I want to give you today, and I want you to hear this really, really well. So if you'd already tuned out, then tune back in and just listen to this bit. Where you are, the harvest is plentiful. Around where you live, there are people that are ready to find out about Jesus. Now, I'm guessing that most of you here are followers of Jesus. There'll be people here in this room today, and you're not maybe sure, maybe a little bit on the outside looking in. But for every single one of us, where we are, around us, there is a harvest. There are people that you know that are ready to meet with Jesus, who have been prepared, who have been influenced by his Holy Spirit, that God has been working on, speaking to, that God has been giving dreams or just idle thoughts, or they've been increasingly drawn to that spiritual hunger and emptiness that cries out within them. The harvest around you is plentiful. It's in your workplace. People that you work with, your boss, your team, your colleagues, people that you might discount, people that you think they're the last person to ever think about Jesus, they are there. And whether you know it or not, they are closer to Jesus than you think. And while Jesus gathers these 70 or 72 others, he says to them, the harvest around you is plentiful. It's more than you think. Where you live, imagine your house. Just picture where you live, your flat, your house right now, your community. Within that street, within those houses, there are people who are ready to know Jesus. I'm not talking about people that if you put in, you know, the next 5 years of hard, solid serving and witness, that they would begin to turn around. I'm talking about people right now, right now. If you went up to them and if you spoke to them right now, they would be open in a way beyond what you can anticipate. People that you know, but also people in the houses that maybe you don't know so well, neighbors that you haven't yet met. There are people in your families. There are people that you see at the gym. People that you interact with on a daily and weekly basis. And Jesus says to you, the harvest is plentiful. I'll tell you what, starting up a new church, and we're just over 18 months in the Science Museum, you begin to see how God is moving constantly in people's lives and in just this most amazing way. The reason that we started the church is because we ran out of space in our main venue. And we piled on services until we couldn't fit any more in. And then you still see the harvest is plentiful. It's abundant. So many Christians. They have a mindset, an attitude of scarcity. That, well, there's just a few of us, and maybe there might be a few more out there. But Jesus has an abundance mentality. He says, there's many, it's plentiful, it's abundant. I'm not just saying there's some harvest. I'm saying it's incredible, it's massive, it's enormous. You know, just the sheer numbers coming into Bristol at the moment, the way that Bristol has grown up over the last few years. We, in where I come from, around about two-thirds of the church is under the age of 25. Between 25 and 18, that's kind of our demographic. We do have some old people in. We have some 30-year-olds. And they, you know, it's nice to have a little bit of, you know, experience in the church. But the majority are kind of skewed to the younger end. And we're particularly looking at students. And when we started going for students, people would say, well, why students? Why that? You know, why students? Why young professionals? Why urban people? And quite simply, people would say, you know, how can you possibly compete with all these other churches that do a much better job than you? And we just simply say this, within Bristol, if you have a very positive and optimistic mindset, then roughly 500 students, you could say, are in churches around Bristol. 500 students. So how much are you going to get of your slice of the 500? And we say, we're not interested in the 500. We're interested in the rest. Do you know how many students there are in Bristol? It's over 50,000. So we're after the 50,000. We're after the 49,000 that are left that are not in church. And we find that the harvest is plentiful. Guy came into our church about 3 months ago, just wandered in. He sat on his own. I went to talk to him. I said, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, how did you get here? Are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not a Christian. He says, I don't believe that stuff. I said, well, why are you here? He says, well, I went on a little jaunt to Amsterdam. I wanted to just live it up and go out and club and drink, have some fun. But I got to Amsterdam and I couldn't get into the hostel that I wanted to get in. I'm talking to someone in the pub, just telling them my predicament. Someone overhears and they say, you should go to this hostel over here. It's run by Christians, but they're okay. And if you do the washing up, they'll let you stay for free. So I went, I stayed with them for a month, and then I found out they're all right, they're pretty good. And then after a month, a place became available in the hostel that I wanted to go in. Yay! The drink, the drugs, the nightlife. He said it just wasn't as good as when I was with the Christians, washing up and sitting in on their little times of devotion. So I came back to Bristol, I decided to move into Bristol. And I'm on the train and I tell the story to someone. We just get chatting on the train. And the person says, do you want to carry on this journey of faith? He said, yeah, I wouldn't mind. He said, you should go to church. And so here I am. And that guy's been with us ever since. Another guy came in again. He came in February with his girlfriend, just met him. I said, are you Christian? He says, no, of course I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist with a little side order of Buddhism and New Age. And I said, well, why are you here? He said, well, I've just been on a jaunt. I've been traveling, looking for the spiritual side of life. I was in Thailand, and I would go into the temples. I would do meditation, and I would sometimes meditate up to 2 weeks at a time, not seeing anybody, not speaking to anybody, and finding out the spiritual side of life. He said, Philip, I discovered two things. One, there is a spiritual side of life. I've been an atheist all my life, but here is something that has awakened in me, a spiritual hunger. He said, but two, this is not going to cut it. This meditation thing, it's great, but it doesn't fulfill. He said, I wandered into a cafe and I picked up, it had a bookshop in it, a little secondhand bookstore. And I found this little leather-bound book and it looked to me like a book of poetry because I flipped to the back of the book and there was all these little kind of songs written down, like poems. And I went and I took it away. And only then that I discovered it was the New Testament with Psalms at the back. And he said, I began to read it. And he said, everything I knew about Christianity, everything I'd been told about Jesus, it's all wrong. He says, this stuff is amazing. And I immediately wanted to find out more. So I Googled, I found the church, and here I am. And so we would be meeting up just in coffee shops around Bristol. The last time we met up, I said, so have you got anywhere further in your spiritual journey? He said, yes, I want to be baptized. I said, you can't be baptized. You're not even a Christian yet. He says, I am. I prayed the prayer. I prayed it in my own house. I looked online. I found a prayer. I said, well, you need to prepare to be baptized and you know, make sure that you know what you're doing. He says, I've already prayed for the sick and seen God heal the sick in Jesus' name. And he told me other things that he'd done in his life to change his life around, moral choices that he'd made. And I said, well, you know, I can baptize you next month. I'll baptize you in July. Is that good enough? He says, no, Philip, I cannot wait. I've become convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is Lord, and I need to give my life to him as soon as possible. So we baptized him just this last month. In fact, we've baptized 12 people in the last 6 months. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. Everyone say, the harvest is plentiful. Sometimes if you've been around church for a while, you kind of forget this. But when you're new to it, suddenly you realize that what Jesus says is so true. And so Jesus is speaking to these others. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. And they're all pumped up because they know that they didn't make the grade. They know that they weren't the ones on the short list. They know that they're not like James and John, sons of thunder. You know, they're not like Peter, the rock. They are the others, the guys that are a little bit more reserved. They're not quite sure. They're slightly on the margins. They have their ups and they have their downs. They believe, but help me in my unbelief. And they have this enormous privilege, and Jesus is sending them out. But they know that they are weak. And so this is what Jesus does. And this is brilliant. And this is why we love Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus can give you exactly what you need to hear. When you're weak, he can give you the most powerful, motivational message to build you up, pump you up, and inspire you with full confidence. Do you know what he says to them? He says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's really, really not encouraging. I mean, of all the things that Jesus could say to these guys, I don't want to be a lamb among wolves. I want to be a lion among wolves, right? We want to go out as Christians and know that we can be fully confident, that we've got nothing to fear, that we're going to tell everybody the good news and put them right and get them sorted, and maybe we'll take power and change the laws, and we can be the lions or we can be the bears. We've got no fear of wolves. But Jesus says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Not even sheep, Jesus. No, lambs. Lambs among wolves. He said, great, I feel a lot better now. That's really bolstered my confidence. And then Jesus goes even further. He says, okay, if you've got a bag, yeah, I've got my bag. You got your shoes? Yeah, I've got my shoes. Okay, take them off and leave them behind. I don't want you to have anything. I want you to go out into the world bagless and barefoot. I want you to know that you're completely weak. Because the whole point of this is weakness. That Jesus delights to use weak people. And if you don't feel weak enough, he'll make you take your shoes off. If you don't feel like already you've got enough coming against you, he'll make you take your bag with your money, your credit card. He'll take it all away and he'll thrust you in like lambs among wolves. And Jesus says this, essentially this. This is what I'm trying to get at if you're wondering. He's saying weakness does not disqualify you. Weakness is not a problem to God. In fact, weakness is the very thing that qualifies you. So if you feel like, oh, I'm not very good at sharing my faith, Jesus says, great, I will have you. If you feel like, oh, I've had my ups and downs, people know that I'm a Christian, but I have blown it a few times, and I kind of feel like I've sort of sullied my reputation as a Christian, Jesus is great with me. If you say, well, I've had difficulty in the past, and I've been discouraged, I've been knocked back, people have kind of thrown it in my face, I've just felt like I've lost my confidence, that I tried it, it's not really me, Jesus says, excellent, you're exactly the person that I'm looking for. If you feel like, well, you know, I'm not like the people up that get up with the microphones and that do all the stuff and the ones that lead the home groups or the community outreach or all those kinds of things. I'm just, you know, I'm here, I'm fully up for it, but I'm really more to make up the numbers. Jesus says, fantastic, You're others. I love others. I use others all the time. Others is like my thing. I'm like the God that uses the others. I'm like the God that sends out the others. And FYI, just between you and me, you look at the 12, it's a scam. They're not great either. Have you seen these guys? They make mistakes all the time. They drive me round the bend. They just look good because they're the disciples. But honestly, those guys, they're no different to you. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. There is no A-team. There's just others. And Jesus says, you don't feel that confident in your workplace, I can still use you. Jesus says, you're not sure about your neighbors, I can still use you. You say, I don't know how to go about it. Jesus says, don't worry, just trust me. You say, I don't feel equipped. Jesus says, well, if you had equipment, I'll make you leave it behind anyway. Because that's my whole deal. I love using weak people. And that's why I don't mind being in a church where we feel weak all the time. You know, for a large chunks of, I probably shouldn't say this out loud, but for large chunks of my time, I wake up, I go into what we're doing, and I'm thinking, will we still be here in 6 months' time? We'll feel weak as kittens, weak as lambs. But I'm okay with weakness. I'm reconciled to it. Honestly, I would rather be a lion. I kind of want a faith where Jesus says, I'm using strong people. You're lions. You can do this. Rah! But Jesus doesn't work that way. Is weak people. Weak people like the guy in my church who came to us and I met up with him for lunch and he says, yeah, I am a Christian, but I have my ups and my downs and sometimes I'm not sure. And, you know, I have trouble in my church background because I've sort of drifted out and in from time to time. And I said, well, look, you're exactly the kind of person that we need and we will walk with you. And then he comes back 6 months later and he says, I spoke to my friend. I met up with this woman. We went to school together. She's now sort of grown up and she's got a couple of kids. She's married. We're meeting up in the pub and she's just talking about how good her life is, but something's missing. And all of a sudden, weak as I am, I find myself saying the words, Jesus loves you. He says, I've never said that to anybody. I'm not that guy. This is not normal for me. But I said it, and she says, tell me more. And they get talking, and he says, you should come to church with me. And she came. She came a couple months ago, and we baptized her last month as well. Because the harvest is plentiful. And by the way, she's now bringing her friends. It's incredible what God can do. I tell you this, I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm not trying to say the things that you want to hear. I'm not trying to rabble-rouse or ingratiate myself. I'm telling you the cold, hard truth. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. You know them. You live with them. You work with them. You walk shoulder to shoulder with them. They're in your parents and toddlers group. They're in the leisure center. You see them on the shop floor by the water cooler. You know them. And Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. I just need workers who will go out into the harvest field. He said, but I'm weak. Jesus is fantastic. Exactly what I need. I don't want those bombastic ones. I don't want those ones that are so full and so cocky and so sure of themselves. Those guys just obscure my beauty. I want lambs. I want the vulnerable. I want those that will go and slip up and mess up. And I want those that are prepared to suffer, to weep, to mourn. But I use you. Because ultimately, it's a spiritual battle that we are in. And so when they come back and they say to Jesus, the demons, they submitted to us in your name. Jesus says, yeah, that's great. Don't rejoice about that stuff. But just so you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning. There's incredible power at play. And Jesus, you know, we're involved in not just sharing our faith as a choice that we make, but actively part of the battle that's being waged. And there is an enemy. And that's why sometimes we hold back. That's why sometimes we have that voice in our head that says, yeah, just play it cool. Don't go too much. Because it's actually a context of spiritual warfare. But again, Jesus has given us authority, and Jesus marshals his forces. When we walk out in weakness, Jesus comes with power. Everyone say amen. Amen. I just encouraged myself just then. I wasn't expecting that. I was in a cafe talking to a guy, and he's been with us actually since day one. Quite frustrating, actually. 22 years old. And he, again, do you believe in Jesus? No, I'm an atheist. Next time we meet up, do you believe in God? No, but maybe New Age. Next time, yeah, I'm going to the Buddhist Center. Great. But for some reason, he just kept coming to us. Finally, we're having this meeting in a coffee shop about 6 months ago. And I'm telling him about the resurrection. I'm telling him about Jesus. We're having a coffee. And he doesn't seem that engaged. And then he actively starts smirking. And I lose confidence. You know, I had a dip. I started to doubt myself. And I just feel like, oh, gosh, I'm doing my best here. And he's clearly finds it laughable. And so I confronted him. I thought, we were just not getting anywhere here. I said, you look like you're smiling. Is it something that I said? Is it ridiculous to you? He says, no, Philip. He says, while you've been speaking, there's two voices in my head. One saying, it's all nonsense, it's all rubbish, it's all crazy. And another one is saying, it's true, it makes sense, it rings true. This is what your heart is looking for. And he says, I have been reading stuff, and I have been looking, and I have been doing my research. But while you were speaking, I said, God, if you're there, and if the guy that's speaking to me right now is telling the truth, I want you to come and touch me and let me know that you're there. And he said, as you've been speaking, this electricity power has been going up and down my arm and around my face. And I'm sorry, but I can't help smiling because I know that it's all true. And we baptized him last month. He's now one of our leaders. And Jesus laughs. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But honestly, that's not even the best news. The best news is that your names are written in my book of life. I, who comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, I send you out in weakness likewise as lambs among wolves. And yet we see the wolf, the enemy, Satan, fall like lightning. I want us to pray together. And I want us to respond to this. I know that I've told a few stories and I get carried away. I can't help it. I try to rein myself in. But it is exciting, actually. It is exciting what Jesus is doing in Bristol. And I want to be in service with you guys. I want to give my life for this, to serve our city, to see it transformed in every aspect and element. But I want us to pray. I want to pray that Jesus would send out workers into his harvest field. So I'm looking for you. If you feel like you're one of the others, if you feel like you're weak, if you feel barefoot and bagless, but you're willing to follow Jesus because you just believe it might be true that the harvest is plentiful, then I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to ask that God would give us that authority with which he sent out the 12 and the 72. I'm going to pray that God would give us his authority, his power. I'm going to pray that God opens your eyes and gives you vision. I'm going to pray specifically that you see one person that comes very close to you, someone in your mind's eye that you think, yeah, that's someone that I can pray for. Even if I don't say anything else to them, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God would give me opportunities to get close to them, maybe to pray with them at some point, or just to share my story, to invite them to church or to one of the fun things that you do over the summer with all your barbecues and your nice things that you do. But I want to pray for you and pray that God would send us out. So let's pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you use weak people. Lord, I'm blown away that you use the weak people to shame the strong. You use foolish things to make the wise look like idiots. I thank you that you send out others, that everyone gets to play. No one's excluded. I thank you that you do great things through weak people. And I want to pray right now for a fresh commissioning. I want to pray, Lord God, for a brand new sense of power and authority, a confidence in you, not ourselves. I want to pray, dear Father, send out workers into your harvest field. I'm just going to ask that if you feel like you resonate with this, you respond to this word, I'd love to pray with you. But just so I know who I'm praying for, and just as a symbol for you, I want you to stand up. And as you stand up, you're saying, I'm willing to be sent out by Jesus. I'm one of the others. I want the power of God to be manifest in my life. And those of you that are standing, I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask Jesus just to put one or two people specifically into your mind right now. The ones that he's calling already, that he's working in already. The ones that he has a harvest for. And as you see their faces, whether they're neighbors or colleagues, family members or friends, just commit yourself to praying for them, praying for opportunities to share with them, praying for the blessing of God upon them. And just as you stand, I want you to just put your hands up as if to receive something from God. And Spirit of the Lord God, I want to pray in the name of Jesus right now that you'd come upon every single person responding to you in whatever way, whatever this means for them. I pray in Jesus' name for a sense of empowerment, a sense of Holy Spirit confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness, not my own strength. I pray, send us out, Lord God. Send us out in your power. Send us out with your fire. Send us out as weak people, as servants. Send us out as those that you can use, that you glorify yourself in. And I pray that over this next couple of weeks that we would see some very practical, real things in Jesus' name. Lord, conversations that start up or friendships that are renewed. Lord, I want to pray for people knocking on the doors of neighbors and just inviting them to come over for a coffee or a barbecue or whatever it may be. But I pray that you'd use this church, this community, to do your work in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.